the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your songs again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, maybe
and reasons for my heart.
just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. The feet of Jesus, the greatness of His mercy and love, at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 we cry, holy. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, the greatness of His mercy and love, at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, 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 we cry.
Please be seated at this time. with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God creation. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to worship you this morning, I pray that we would worship in spirit and in truth, that we would remember the greatness of your name, Lord, that we would remember your glory, that we would remember to come before you each Sunday to worship in our hearts, Lord, and to sing these songs and to mean them, and to remember the Lamb who was slain to redeem us from our sin, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would give all praise to the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to be in Jeremiah 21, and are we having Children's Church today? Okay, Children's Church dismissed at this time. Warren, how are you feeling?
I have that belly, but I think I feel okay.
It is great to see you.
Amen.
They got that buckler out. Everything's good. All right, Jeremiah 21. So this is going to be a tough one, but just hang in there, buckle up. This will be a good. This is going to encourage you if you'll hang with me. Jeremiah 21. It takes place a little bit, probably 15 to 20 years after chapter 20. And last week we went and talked about proper perspective. Jeremiah was put in stocks. He said, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. I'm not going to even mention your name. And then what happened? The spirit burned in his soul. He couldn't stop. And then at the end, he said, it would be better if I was never born. I'm a failure. Nothing's going right. But God's perspective in Jeremiah 1 was he created him just specifically for this. So now, a very interesting thing happens about 15 to 20 years later. And when we're going through Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not traditionally in a chronological order. It kind of goes back and forth a little bit. So about 15 to 20 years later, we're at the time of King Zedekiah. Now, what is significant about King Zedekiah is he is going to be the last king of Judah before Babylon comes and completely takes over the city and brings into captivity Judah. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him. So this is what God told Jeremiah to say when Zedekiah came to him. So this is a little different. Usually God is sending Jeremiah either to the people or to the king or to somebody. In this case, it's the very opposite. The king sends to him Pashur, the son of Melchiah. Now, if you remember, we had a Pashur last week. His name was like peace all around. But that was Pashur, the son of Immer. This is a different Pashur. So he sends to Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest. So he sends these priests to Jeremiah. Why? Verse 2, please inquire of the Lord for us. Excuse me? What does the king want Jeremiah to do? Inquire of the Lord. What had they not done the whole time Jeremiah was there? Listen to him. In fact, they proclaim, we are going to attack you with our mouths, and we are not going to listen to anything he has to say. But now, as over step by step, Babylon is gaining strength, they've besieged the city, meaning they've surrounded it, letting no food in, nobody out. And they're beginning to get weary, and they know that they're in trouble. So who do they go to? Jeremiah. Who's been talking to him for 20 years? Jeremiah. There's a lesson here. And what's going to happen? If you'll stand strong for God, stand strong, whether it's at work or in school or whatever situation you're in, people will know. The Bible says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. And so when people want to talk religion, they'll debate with you all day. But when they need God, they'll know who to go to. They'll know that you have the light of the world, so to speak. How many of you have ever been asked by somebody who doesn't go to church to have your church pray for them? Would you say amen? Amen. Happens a lot, doesn't it? I can't pray, but I know you guys do. So he says, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. You're not going to listen to us. We're in trouble. Go to the one guy who seems to have the ear of God. Go to Jeremiah. Even though last chapter they mocked him, derided him, put him in stocks. It's a very odd position that we are in as ambassadors for Christ. But here's the real truth about it. Romans 1:18 says an amazing thing. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is a pretty amazing little verse here. It says that God's wrath is against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that suppress the truth. Well, what's the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the... And the Bible says, John 17:17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So therefore, you can tell what the truth of the universe is if you just pay attention to what's being suppressed. What is it that people don't want to hear? They don't want to hear about Jesus. an interesting thing. We have a little thing in our family. I've talked about this before. It's kind of a silly little thing. But when I was younger, I had this kind of little bit of a childlike obsession with Bigfoot. I really wanted Bigfoot to be real. And I like to watch Bigfoot things. And the family jokes about it, and it's kind of a running gag in our family. And I'll watch some Finding Bigfoot, and I'll say, "Liz, come in. They're going to find him." Oh, and she runs in. She says, "They're not going to find him." I said, "Yeah, this is it. They just showed him. They got him on the little thing." And, oh, it was a deer. Oh, man, I thought this was the day. Well, I don't really think that Bigfoot exists. He might. I always wanted him to. He could. You never know. But no one's ever derided me or challenged me or debated me on Bigfoot. But if I mention Jesus, people want me to shut up. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? But this says in the last part of it, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. That word manifest means revealed. This actually tells us that even those who are suppressing the truth know deep in their souls that God is real. They know it. You know, the Bible says we are created in His image. This is why you can go to uncivilized tribes that have never seen civilization, and you go to those tribes and you find out that they have some word for God. Who taught them that word? They just know. It's manifest. And it's manifested in Zedekiah, and when he needs God, he knows who to go to. He goes to Jeremiah. It's an interesting thing. Well, what is the answer God has for Zedekiah? Look at verse 3. Jeremiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, of which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls. I will assemble them in the midst of the city." Look at verse 5. It's very important. "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath." He says, Zedekiah, you got this all wrong. You think you're fighting against Babylon? You think you're fighting against Nebuchadnezzar? I'm the one. It's against me that you're fighting. Verse 6 says, "I'll strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of great pestilence. Afterwards, says the Lord, I'll deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such that are left in this city." Right now, Babylon's outside the city. Well, they're about to come into the city. "And there'll be pestilence and the sword of famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life. He shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, nor have pity or have mercy. I am the one fighting against you because you have been fighting against me. You've turned to other gods. You've turned away from me." The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let me read you some verses in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "Anyone," verse 28, "who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So under the law, if you had two or three witnesses that said you murdered or you stole, then you were pronounced guilty and you could die. "How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" You thought the law brought great punishment. How much more punishment will come to those who take the name of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, his broken body and shed blood, and say, "I don't want nothing to do with God's Son"? Remember what God said in Revelation? "I'd rather you be cold or hot, but because you are what?" This is not a game for us to play, to be lukewarm towards the things of God. If you are lukewarm towards the things of God, or you stand against the Bible or against the gospel, you have made yourself an enemy of God. If you're not for me, you are. And look at these next verses, verse 30 of Hebrews 10. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's Jonathan Edwards' old sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of this. Jeremiah is on the right side. Because of that, he's been persecuted, derided, put in stocks. But when it comes down to life or death situation, it's those who lean on God that will be saved. Amen. It's very important. In fact, it's the ultimate life and death decision. This is a matter of life and death. Look at verse 8 of Jeremiah 21. You shall say to this people, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Isn't that true for every human being in the world today? It's a life and death decision that you're going to make on your relationship with God. An eternal life, an eternal death decision. In this particular case, they had two choices. Verse 9, he who remains in this city shall be die by the sword, by famine, and pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians who besiege it, you shall live, and his life shall be a prize to him. For I set my face against this city for adversity, not for good. It will be given to the hand of the king of Babylon. He'll burn it with fire. It's a life and death decision. I'm going to give you a way to live, and I'm going to give you the way to die. And then you get to choose what you're going to do. If you stay in this city, you're going to die. By sword or pestilence, you're going to die. But if you will just surrender and go with the Babylonians, you could survive this. And your life can be a prize. I can think of four people that went with them. Can you think of four people that went with them? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they went with a very purposeful heart. In fact, it says in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel purposed in his heart that as he went, he would surrender to the Babylonians, surrender as God told him to do, but that he would not unsurrender to God. It cost Daniel a few things, didn't it? In fact, he spent some time with some lions because he wouldn't compromise his walk with God. And yet, how was his life in Babylon? He became one of the leaders. It was incredible. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They also said, okay, we're going to go do what God said. But then when they're asked to bow down to the image of the king, they wouldn't do it. What happened to them? Thrown into the fiery furnace, did they survive? In fact, the king saw a fourth person in the fire, didn't he? And he says, it looks like the Son of God. So there's a balance here of living this life of surrender to God, surrendering to authority. And he says to them, look, it's a life and death. Here's the way you're going to live. Surrender and go with them. They're not going to do that, many of them. And the ones who don't are going to die. Well, you have a choice. You can surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and live. Or you can spend this life that is very short, here today and gone tomorrow, living for yourself, living for your own selfish lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and you will die eternally. Romans 6:23, very simply, says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't get any simpler than that. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you know that you have eternal life, would you say amen? Amen. If you have trouble saying that, then you have a life and death decision to make. And it is a life of surrender. Those that follow me must do what? Take up their cross. He who loses his life will save it. It's the idea of surrendering. Those that physically surrendered to Babylon, they could be okay. And those that surrender to Christ, you'll never die. You'll never die. What a blessing. It is a life and death decision. Remember the Apostle Paul, God said, you know, you kept kicking against the goads. I kept drawing you and trying to get you to follow me. You kept kicking against me. And finally, Paul surrenders in Acts 9. He says, okay, who are you, Lord? Jesus, Saul, the one you've been persecuting. And Paul says very simple words, what would you have me to do? I surrender. Will you surrender? Are you willing to do that? It is literally a life and death decision. Well, as we go back to chapter 21, the middle of this message, it gets a little thick with information, but I want you to follow me here because the end of it is amazing. So he says in verse 11, and concerning the house of the king of Judah. So something has to be done here. If they're all going to be taken captive into Babylon and the city is going to be destroyed, what about this line of kings? This great line of kings that they've had since Saul and David and Solomon and then the split of Israel and Judah. Well, here's what he says concerning this. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, deliver him who plundered, just do what you're supposed to do. Look at verse 13. But behold, I'm against you. O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plains, says the Lord, who shall come down against us and who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. I will come to fire in the forest. It shall devour all things around. Because of your works, this whole king thing is done. We're done with it. It's over. You're going into captivity for 70 years. You're going to come back, and there won't be a king. Now, how did this king thing even start? Do you remember how the king started? Israel went to Samuel, and they said what? We want a king. Why do they want a king? Everybody else got a king. And the response of God was what? You got a king. You don't need a king. You have me. We are a theocracy. Man, I would love this nation to be a theocracy. God in charge. Our politicians are doing such a good job without him. And they said, oh, but we want one. And God said, if I give you this king, he's going to oppress you. He's going to persecute you. Kings are going to tax you. They're just not good. We still want one. Fine. I'll give you one. They gave him King Saul. And then in 1 Samuel 12, God made a kind of challenge for Israel. And he says in 1 Samuel 12:13, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen. You want a king? You got one. And you have desired. But take note, the Lord has set this king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey his voice and don't rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue to follow the Lord your God. However, If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you. See, here's what's happening in Judah. They rebelled against God and said, I want a king anyway. Please get this. Your relationship with Christ should be completely designed by the Bible. We just can't decide, well, I think God would do this, and I feel like God would do this. Well, I believe that God would do this. What do you know? I know nothing. The only thing I know about God, and the only thing the universe knows about God, is what's in this book. So therefore, I try to follow the thou shalt, and try to not do the thou shalt nots. I'm a little bit like the Apostle Paul, and things I want to do, I often don't do. The things I don't want to do, I often do. But I have a very merciful and gracious God who's been very patient with me. But he is the king. He is the Lord. He's the one that we follow. And this was the deal from the very beginning. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'll give you a king, but as long as you still obey me, everything will be fine. How'd they do? Not so good. Israel in the north was terrible. In the south, you had a few kings that were okay. Let's look at chapter 22. The Lord, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak the words. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David. So now he's going to go to the last king, the one who sits on David's throne. That's important. And he says in verse 3, I'm going to give you another chance. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness. Deliver the plundered from the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong, do no violence to the fatherless or widow or shed innocent blood. For if you indeed do these things, then you'll enter the gates of this house riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that the house shall become a desolation. Your last chance has Zedekiah. Do the things I want this king to do. Do the things we agreed on all the way back in 1 Samuel. But if you don't, the throne is done. How'd they do? They didn't. Have you noticed a pattern here? Those who trust in God and obey him, things that work out pretty good. It is a life or death decision. It's kind of sad because the next point is if you've spent years running away from God, then you're stuck with this what could have been kind of a life. He says in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make you a wilderness. That Gilead in Lebanon, it's a picture of beauty. Man, we could have had a beautiful life together. Everything could have been great. Verse 8 says, but many nations are going to pass by the city and say, why has the Lord done this to such a great city? And they will answer, because they forsaken the covenant of the Lord. They worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his country. And they're left with what could have been when the city falls to the ground and is burned. Well, nothing is left. And people walk by and say, what in the world happened to this beautiful city? Oh, you didn't hear? They completely turned against the God. The last place that you want to ask the question, what could have been, is in hell. It's not a place that you want to burn for eternity thinking about what could have been if you'd only listened to that verse, if you only responded to God. It's a life and death decision. It's hard enough during this life, and it's all what could, how great my marriage could have been if I had followed God, how great my finances could have been if I followed God, how great my career could have been if I followed God, how great my health could have been if I followed God. And you have all these regrets and questions. Well, you don't want that to be an eternal question, because what could have been can be changed to what's going to be at any time. Just surrender. It's a life and death decision. And yet, they kept refusing to surrender. Even though, when it was time for help, they went right to Jeremiah, so they knew, it was manifested in them, that he was right. So if they knew he was right, and they knew he spoke for God, why didn't they surrender? Well, that's a question for a whole nother day, isn't it? But I wouldn't ask them the question. I would ask yourself the question. I would look in the mirror and say, I know that this is right. But man, if I turn my life and surrender to Christ, you know what it's going to cost me? You know what people might say? Well, it's a life and death decision. You got to change what could have been to what could be. So then, he turns to individual kings in verse 11. We're going to go through this very quickly because I want to get to the great part of this lesson. And if you remember Josiah, Josiah was a really good king. Josiah was the king who was cleaning out the temple. And when they were cleaning everything out, they came across scripture. Remember that? And he started reading it and he put everything back in place. Well, there was only four kings after him. There was a guy named Jehoaz or Shallum. And if you look at verse 11, it says, Now says the Lord concerning Shallum, the son of Josiah. Now he was king for about 3 months. And he reigned instead of Josiah, his father. If you look at verse 13, it says, Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and chambers by injustice. And one of the first things he did is he just made everybody his slave. And they built him a nice palace and a nice home. Didn't pay anybody. He just made the poor slaves. In verse 15, he says, Shall you reign because you enclosed yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Your father is so good, and you're so evil. Then down in verse 18, the king after Jehoaz or Shallum was a guy named Jehoiakim. And he says in verse 18 about Jehoiakim, they shall not lament for him. He reigned 11 years. He was then, very interesting, he was then followed up by a king named Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. And God speaks to him in a very interesting way in verse 24. He says, As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So God calls him Coniah. That's not his name. His name is Jeconiah. So why does God call him Coniah? Well, the prefix J-E is a representation of Jehovah. So God took his name away from him. Look at verse 8:24, you'll see it. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, I would pluck you off, and I will give it into the hand of those who seek your life, in the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. If you were a ring on my finger, Coniah, I would separate myself from you. You're not Jeconiah, you're just Coniah. You see, he that has the Son hath life, but he that has not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we have to make this decision. Are we for God or are we against him? It's a miracle that God gave us the right to be called the what? Sons of God. Children of God. We are called his children. I want that moniker. I don't want to be separated from God. Sin separates us. That's the problem. We're embarrassed. We can't run away from our sin. So we hide like Adam did when he ate the fruit. You don't want to be on the wrong side. Verse 29 or verse 28 says, "Is this man Coniah despised, a broken isle, a vessel in which is no pleasure?" Remember the vessel from a few weeks ago? O earth, verse 29, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30, "Thus saith the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David, ruling anymore in Judah." Done. This David lineage, done. These kings on the throne, done. I separate myself from Jeconiah. I separate myself. And you do not want to be separated from God for eternity. When I die, I'm going to be absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Praise God. I do not want to be separate from him. And neither do you. It's a life and death decision. Verse 20, chapter 23, we're just going to look at the first six verses because they're amazing. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended. Behold, I will not attend to you for evil of your doing, saith the Lord." So now he includes not only the kings, but all those who are supposed to be in leadership, the shepherds. Today, the word pastor is under shepherd. Our job here is to lead you to Christ, to lead you to the Lord as my shepherd. And he says, David, throne is done. But we have a problem. The problem is this verse. Can you put the next slide up? It says, 2 Samuel 7:16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever." Who's he talking to here? He's talking to David. If you look at verse 17, "According to these words, according to the vision, so Nathan spoke to David." So God told David through Nathan that his kingdom would be what? Established forever. "Your throne shall be established forever." So how could God say, "We're done"? This throne of David is done. And here's where we end this message. Here's where it gets really good. The solution to every issue is Christ. There's a major problem here. They have violated so deeply this covenant with God that he is taking away what they never should have had in the first place, which is this reign of human kings. But God is in a conundrum here because he's also promised that the king would be forever, but then he says, "Your kingdom is done." How can this issue be reconciled? Well, it's reconciled through Christ. Look at verse 3. Can you look at the first word in verse 3 of Jeremiah 23? What is it? Yeah, that's a change, isn't it? "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them, bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful, increase. I'll set up shepherds over them who'll feed them." What we're doing today. "And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." I'm going to bring everybody back. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper." Well, you just said the line was done, and now you say there's going to be a king. Well, who's this branch? This branch, well, we learn about him. He's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. His days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name. Oh, we get to know who it is. This is good. "By which he will be called the Lord our righteousness," or Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jesus is Lord. He's God. This is Jesus. There's going to be a branch. There's going to still be a connection to David. Who could this branch be? Zechariah tells us in Zechariah 3:8, "Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companion who sit before you, for they are wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth a servant, the branch." the connection to David, the root of Jesse. Zechariah 6:12, he goes on to say, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." So now we know it's a man. "From his place he shall branch out. He'll build the temple of the Lord. He'll build the temple of the Lord. He'll bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne." Oh, he's going to be a king. "So he shall be a priest on his throne." Oh, he's going to be a priest. "And the council of peace shall be between them both." A priest and a king at the same time? How could that even happen? Who could this possibly be, this branch? Well, he tells us in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." A colt, the foal of a donkey. So now we know this priest, this king, this branch, this Savior, this Lord of righteousness, you'll recognize him because he'll come riding in on a donkey. And then we take you to John chapter 15. Jesus found a young donkey. "Sat on it as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." As it is written. Written where? In Zechariah. Because he's the branch from Jeremiah. But we still have a problem. There's not supposed to be a king anymore, and yet there's supposed to be a king forever. How is it reconciled? Well, I bring to you God's solution. It's a miraculous solution. It happens in Matthew 1. It says this: "Josiah begot Jeconiah." Remember that guy, Jeconiah? "Jeconiah and his brothers, about the time they were carried away to Babylon." This is the genealogy of Matthew 1. In Matthew 1:16, that continues down to "Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ." It's an interesting thing here. We don't have a begot here because Joseph didn't begot Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Who's the father of Jesus? So this is the legal line to the throne of David. But because Joseph is not the blood father of Jesus, he is not blood related to Jeconiah. Therefore, Jesus can sit on the throne without violating the end of this bloodline of the king of Judah. Do you see? What a solution. Because when you get into Luke and you have the genealogy of Luke 3 of Mary, you see Mary was not in this line. She was actually goes all the way back to David through her son Nathan. And so through Nathan came Mary. Through Solomon comes Jeconiah and Joseph. They are married. The adopted father of Jesus gives him the legal right to the throne of David. Mary gives him the blood right to the throne of David. So now he can be on the throne of David forever because Jesus solves everything. So here's how this affects us. We have issues. And we need our Savior's and our Lord's direction in these issues. And we can take those what could have been to what's going to be. See, what could have been is they could have had a great years of reigns of godly kings, and they blew it. And yet God still had a branch, a connection to David. The Bible says about Jesus that he is the vine and we are the branches. It's a life and death decision. This same God who had to keep every one of these genealogies kind of in place, even in Luke 23, you see that it says Jesus himself began his ministry about age of 30, being as it was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Well, that Heli is not Joseph's dad because we already said it was Jacob. It's actually Mary's father, but his father-in-law. It's an incredibly complicated thing that you say, Flanagan, what are you talking about? And that's the whole point. I can't even explain it because it's so amazingly intricate that God has no issue with. You got this king, this king, this king. Your kingdom is done. Never going to have the throne of David again, except it's going to be forever. What? I don't get it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One person. What? One person. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good sinner that is called a child of God. What? Are you going to trust God or try to figure it out on your own? Does it have to make complete sense to you, or are you going to step out on faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. 3 points. This decision to surrender to Christ is life and death. I will show you the way of life, and I'll show you the way of death. Are you going to believe him or trust him or not? Number two, the longer you wait, the more what could have beens are going to end up in your life. Things are going to start falling apart until you get to where Zedekiah is and he says, look, it, I guess we need Jeremiah now. I guess we need God now. Don't wait till everything falls apart. And number three, just because we don't understand everything about God doesn't mean he has everything completely in decent and in order. It's perfectly, he's the author and finisher of our faith. And the sooner you surrender, the sooner the what could have been become what's going to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth. This is a complicated little couple of chapters here, but Lord, the complication shows exactly how much we need you. We continually mess up the plan. We continually go the wrong way, and you always know what's going to happen and always have a solution to it when we get there. The sooner we surrender, the better off we'll be. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Silas, do you come? Let's sing that last one you did again. This last song, let's stand as we just close with this song. There's a lot of commitment words to this song of surrendering to God. So I would encourage you to just listen unless you're ready to surrender. And if you are, sing these words not just as a song that you're singing, but as a commitment prayer to your God today.
With all creation I sing praise to the King.
King. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, strength and living water. Such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are
Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? This life and death decision is not just a magic words that you say. It's a surrender, a complete surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord in every aspect of your life. We encourage you to do so. God bless you. Have a great day. Thank you so much for coming.